upon returning from the feast, I wanted to go through all the messages and actually come up with a theme from all the messages. I believe one of the speakers at the feast thought that hope was one of the main themes, and my wife Rita actually said that when I asked her. Hope was definitely referenced in a number of the messages, certainly on the last great day when the hope for the bulk of mankind they have a chance to inherit eternal life, the same as offered is to you and me. The Bible study from Mr. James Capel talked about the book of Hosea, whereas when you examine it, it certainly is a message of hope. But as I reviewed my notes upon returning home, I came up with a different theme. So for the sermon today, I'd like to share some of the thoughts and ideas that were shared at the feast in Tucson with us to give you sort of a Reader's Digest version of the messages there and kind of tie them into what I consider to be the theme. If you like the points today, then a lot of credit will go to the speakers who were there. And if you don't like the points today, then you can blame me for misinterpreting and not articulating them enough, because they were some of the finest messages I think I've heard at the feast site. All the messages were pretty well oriented toward the other side of the feast. In other words, they were oriented toward the kingdom of God, what the feast, when it was to be fulfilled, what would actually happen. But in order to get to the other side of the feast, there are things that we have to do on this side of the feast. In order to get over there, there are things that we have to do here. In fact, one of the elders, Mr. John Quast, actually entitled his sermonette, "On This Side of the Kingdom." And so I'd like to borrow that today and modify it a little bit. Title for today's message is, "On This Side of the Kingdom, Be Diligent." Be diligent. Because I think diligence appeared to me to be the common thread or the common theme of the messages that I heard. I hope you don't mind me talking about the Feast of Tabernacles again before the feast. That was one of my messages, because I was excited about the upcoming feast. And coming home from the feast, I'm equally excited about what we heard at the feast. I think it's important that we all come back from the feast with excitement and with a sense of urgency. I think as we settle back into our jobs and our daily routines, it's important that we don't settle into former habits that perhaps we had before the feast. I think on this side of the kingdom, there's a necessity for us to become and to remain diligent. So once again, on this side of the kingdom, be diligent. On opening night, Mr. Paul Carter, who organized the feast there in Tucson, had the opening message, and even it contained diligence, and I'd like to kind of set the stage over in Leviticus chapter 23, and I know we read this before the feast, and you probably read it after the feast, but just even going to the feast demonstrates that we need to be diligent. Leviticus chapter 23, then, I'm in Numbers, we're not talking about Balaam here. Let me get over to Leviticus. I know that the book of Leviticus is still in my Bible somewhere. Leviticus chapter 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the children of Israel, the feasts of the Lord, you shall proclaim them to be holy convocations. These are my feasts." So God says that these feasts are set apart as a holy convocation, Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. But convocation has the meaning of rehearsal. In other words, we just can't be observers sitting on the sideline. We were there at the feast to rehearse the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. It's an invitation from God for us to prepare. So we were encouraged on the onset to be diligent in observing the feast in the right sense. We were there to rehearse, to participate in preparing. Sometimes we settle in on the sidelines because maybe we're a little not confident in us being able to accomplish something, and so we don't try things at times, or sometimes we might even become a little fearful. We don't want to get out of that comfortable zone. We feel uncomfortable. But God commands for us to rehearse the kingdom, to get out of our comfortable zones, to be participants, not only during the feast, but also rehearsing his way of life each and every day as we go forward. And we are to strive to become more like God is. And when that happens, brethren, when we become more like God, then there's a end result that occurs that can be found over in Psalm chapter 133. Psalm chapter 133, beginning in verse 1, a song of ascent of David, my title has. But David writes, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded a blessing, life evermore." King David here is trying to paint a picture. One of the ways in which we prepare for God's coming kingdom is to become more like God. And when we do become more like God, then there's this unity that comes across. We're actually encouraged to read the Song of Ascents that can be found in chapters 120 to 134 of Psalms, and including Psalm 133 here. The early Hebrew pilgrims were diligent to travel down to Jerusalem for the feast, and they were excited to attend the feast, as those songs of ascent point out here. But we should be diligent about keeping not only the feast, but the meaning of the feast. We are to carry that forward into each and every day. We need to be excited to be a part of God's future. You know, apart from God, what future can a person have? Apart from God, what future is there? You know, I'm not sure how much we think about that, but we owe everything to God, from our past to our present to our future. We owe everything to God. God has provided all. God continues to provide all, and God will provide all. It was his plan to create human beings, to call them and to teach them in his way of life so that they can become members and part of his holy and righteous family. It's his family that we're invited to be a part of. Without God, we have neither that plan nor the hope that that plan offers. Hebrews chapter 3, over in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 3, getting in verse 5. Hebrews 3, verses 5 to 6 here. "Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." We have to hold fast the confidence. We have to hold fast the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We heard about that. We have to be overcomers in the sermonette. And if we do that, if we overcome, if we hold fast the confidence, then we can join the ranks of those over in Hebrews chapter 11. I'll just read one section of passage here. Hebrews 11 and verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they'd called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them." Now, God has prepared a city for you. God has prepared a city for me. He has an incredible plan for his potential family, for all of his people. So we have to be diligent in preparing for that city, of doing our part. We have to keep the vision as we head back into this cold, cold world. We have to actively rehearse God's way of life each and every day. We have to be diligent in maintaining our focus as we go forward on this side of the feast. We have to be diligent in having faith. We have to remain faithful as this world becomes more and more dark. We have to remind ourselves that God wants us in his kingdom. He's there to help us. He's there to assist us. We have to have more faith in God as time goes on. We have to have faith in God's promises. But we are to be participants, not observing just what others do, but we are to be active in our quest to God's kingdom. We have to be diligent. Over in Isaiah chapter 59, Mr. Steve Anderson mentioned a passage, the need for peace to come to this world. Isaiah chapter 59. In verse 8, the way of peace they've not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They've made for themselves crooked paths. Look out at the world. There's a lot of crooked paths out there. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. If we take crooked paths, we're not going to know peace. And unless we're diligent in pursuing peace, then chances are we're not going to find peace. It's hard to be at peace in a polarized world. This country is split right down the middle. But to be a good teacher, you have to first live it. To be a good parent, it's always helpful to have experienced that. You learn things while parenting. Things to do, things not to do as we go through life. But we learn by doing. We learn what works. We learn what doesn't work. And peace is no exception. To be a teacher of peace, we have to practice peace now. You know, there's cause and effect relationships. To reap good things, we have to sow the things that lead towards that good reaping. We always have to keep in mind what the end result is. What is the fruit that's going to be born from my actions? What is the end result going to be? I'll just reference Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. But it's a reminder that God forgives our iniquity and our sins. In order for us to have peace, we must also learn to forgive. You know, there's an effort. There's a diligence on this side of the kingdom that is needed for us to be at peace, to grow in peace, to be able to embrace peace, to be able to reflect peace. And as we look amongst the world, as we work amongst the world, it's not difficult to see struggles in people's lives. This country is groaning for better times to come. The world is groaning for a better life, for things to turn for the better. But from my perspective, there's two different fronts that we need to be diligent in. First of all, we can't be drawn or pulled back into the pulls of the world. You know, it's so tempting at times when we see God's law being more and more transgressed as time goes on and rejected. It's hard to resist our own opinions when we see such blatant attacks on human life or assaults on marriage institutions that God has set up. I was listening to television and I heard somebody criticize for saying sexual preference the other day, and the one making the accusation insisted it wasn't a preference at all, it was merely the lifestyle that one grew into because of who and what they were, and that those lifestyles of what and that freedom to grow into what they could become should be protected. The individual choices to be straight, gay, or lesbian had to be protected in the future, according to this one person who was criticizing the person who said sexual preference. You know, it's hard not to get charged up. It's hard not to get charged up for those who believe in a lie. You know, as I mentioned last time, Satan has betrayed us. And we have to become and we have to remain diligent at not getting caught up in a lie. The lie is very prevalent. the lie is believed by far too many people. The whole world has been deceived. Romans chapter 16. In verse 17, Romans 16 and verse 17, Paul writes here to the church at Rome, "But now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and to avoid them." We are to avoid those who cause divisions, those who are contrary, who go contrary to the doctrines. We've proven out. Many of us had to separate ourselves from what we called the church back in 1995 and 1996. Because they were contrary to what we had proven out and what we believed. Verse 18, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." No, hearts can be deceived by flattering words, by smooth words and flattering speech. Our egos can be bolstered by flattering words, to the point that sometimes bad judgments or bad decisions are made. In other words, secondly, we must be diligent to believe the truth. Be diligent to resist the lie. Over in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. "As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You know, we can be cheated, brethren. Our crown can be taken away if we fall prey to the philosophy, the ideas of men that are so prevalently out there. If we fall prey to what Paul calls empty deceit. I find that term very interesting. He calls it empty deceit. Why is it empty deceit? Because in the final analysis, brethren, when you are deceived, it ends up in emptiness. Accepting false assumptions leaves one empty. Believing in untruths leaves one empty. We have to be diligent in resisting the lie that Satan has propagated. We have to resist the philosophies and the vain promises that far too many seem to offer us. You know, only God's truth is absolute and resolute and unchanging and supreme. Only God's truth. And we have to be diligent each and every day to remind ourselves of this truth on a continual basis. There's a way that seems to be right to men. You know, as we encounter things through life, sometimes there's a temptation for us to kind of act out on our own, to kind of respond on our own. You know, this person needs to learn that they can't do this or that, so I've got to tell them. This post needs for me to correct them, give them the facts. Satan wants us to believe the lie, to be caught up in the lie, to believe another way apart from the way of God. And sometimes those reasons to believe something different are extremely compelling. They can reel us in if we're not careful, if we're not vigilant, if we're not diligent. So we need to be diligent in staying away from the ways of this world. And secondly, we need to be diligent in adhering to the truth of God. Mr. David Trabick, the younger David Trabick, discussed the topic of being thankful to God and his Thanksgiving comes upon us in a few weeks. I think it's important to remind ourselves of being thankful. But over in the book of Malachi, I'd like to examine Malachi 3 and verse 16 today. Malachi 3, in verse 16, "For those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him to those who fear the Lord and who meditate upon his name." Sometimes we have to meditate on, that is, we have to think on the laws of God. We have to remind ourselves of the ways of God. It's all too easy to get caught up in a particular day's events. And it's easy to overlook the blessings that God gives to us. But we want our names to be written in this book here, in the book of remembrance. And this book is written for those who fear God, who meditate upon his name. So we need to, from time to time, remind ourselves of all the blessings. We need to remind ourselves of all the blessings. Perhaps it's a good thing to do in our prayers before we start asking for things, is to thank God for the goodness that he gives to us, for his truth, and all the things that we are thankful for, each and every one of us, that it's a day closer to his kingdom. As I mentioned, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I try to thank God for that each and every morning, and to contemplate just the goodness that God shares with us, potential members of his family. We are to be diligent to remember where the source of power comes. God has invited us to be a part, to have a role in his divine family. God wants each of us to have a role in his family. He's got specific functions for us to do, for us to accomplish. We need to be praying about that we accomplish in this life the things that God wants us to do in the kingdom and for all eternity. God's opened up doors for us. He's given us children, many children, many grandchildren. Speaking of children, Mr. Hyde didn't have any kids to blast. You're letting us down here. We need to start having some new children show up here. I'm kidding, but it would have been nice to have it. It was a fine message that day. But we need to be diligent about passing on God the praise that we sometimes get. Mr. Register, later that day, Dave Register, discussed the topic of "This Too Shall Pass." You know, when we're going through good times, this too shall pass. Things don't last forever, do they? Even the good times. We embrace them, we like to do them, but then they're gone. And even our trials, when we go through our trials, this too shall pass. The feast serves to remind us that life is temporary. Mr. Boyd even mentioned that in the sermonette today. So another area to be diligent in is the time that we have on God's green earth. We should take advantage of the 70 that God gives to us. We talked last time about the transitory nature of life, how King Solomon seemed to realize that over in the book of Ecclesiastes. We were over there during a sermonette, but Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Solomon records here at verse 7, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he's given you under the sun. All your days are vanity. For that is your portion of life and in labor which you shall perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or no device, nor knowledge or wisdom going in the grave where you are going." You know, life comes and life goes so very, very quickly. Again, repeat of the sermonette message there. But unless Jesus Christ returns in our lifetime, then We are all destined to go to the grave. There's coming a time when our character is going to be set. There's coming a time when we will no longer wake up to another day, that this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it. We will no longer wake up to another day in which character can be built, when the right choices can be made. It will be a time when the trials and the tests in this life will come to an end, and the time to build character in this life will no longer be an option for us. Our human existence will come to a close. Our breath will not come anymore. You know, as we go through life and as we get older, we have no option but to accept this. You know, we have to, as we realize each and every day when we talk to God on our knees, we realize there's a number of imperfections in our life. We have to ask God to help us with those imperfections. But during the life of a Christian, we must be diligent. We must struggle to become like God is. That is, we must strive to become perfect. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And yet, we're never going to reach perfection in this life. God is going to have to somehow fix us at the end of our life to get rid of the imperfections that are still there. How will God do that? How will all the imperfections that we have when we draw our last breath so disappear so that when we are resurrected and inherit eternal life, we will be sinless as a member of God's family? You know, that was one of the questions that Mr. James Capo asked during a message. But God is going to have to do that. God's going to have to fix us the rest of the way somehow. But at the same time, knowing that God is going to fix us in the end so that we are perfect, that all those things that will struggle to the day that we die are gone, still we have no excuse for making the best of our time now. Whatever our hand finds to do, do it with your might. Over in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 6, Solomon appears to use some poetic license here. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at its fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. What is the silver cord? What exactly is the golden bowl that breaks, the pitcher that gets shattered, or the wheel that gets broken at the well? I thought the original Hebrew might shed some light on these, so I looked them up, and they pretty much mean what it says here: a cord, a bowl, a fountain, and a wheel, or a pitcher, I should say. But make no mistake, Solomon is referring to our lives coming to a close. And as he says here, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed. Remember your Creator before the golden bow is broken. Remember your Creator before the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. Remember your Creator before the wheel is broken at the well. We need to be diligent to do good in this life, to make the right choices while we can, and with God's help to become the person, the being that God wants us to be, become the member of his divine and royal family. And I say that Solomon is using poetic license to say, remember your Creator while you're living, because in verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Be diligent about it. The next area of diligence came from our president, Mr. Franks. He spoke twice during the feast. The first time he talked about John 18, I believe, and I think it was the message that was sent out to all the, as a video to all the other churches, and he gave it in person there, holding fast to the confession. But he also gave us a message about depending on God each and every day. We have to be diligent about depending on God. You know, tragedy can strike so very quickly. In a heartbeat, people's lives can turn upside down. And it seems like it's all too often to see God in troubled times. But we should never let our lives be run or determined by a single point in time. You know, Job's life was altered very, very quickly. He was having a good life, and all of a sudden, he lost his livelihood, he lost his family, he lost his health. And part of Job's problem, his friend Elihu mentioned this over in Job chapter 35. Job chapter 35. Moreover, Elihu answered and said, "Do you think this is right?" In verse 1, "Do you say, my righteousness is more than God's?" You know, Job was righteous. He obeyed God's laws. Even God pointed this out in the first chapter of Job, as you can read. But something wasn't quite right. Something needed to be fixed in Job's life. But God wants a relationship with man each and every day, not just in times of trouble. So there was something that was just not quite right in Job's life. And over in chapter 38, in verse 4, God reminds Job of this. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding, who determined its measurements. Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon the earth." You know, Job certainly wasn't on the plane that God was by any stretch of the imagination. In verse 6, "Where were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." But God was more to Job than what had just happened in the recent times. And perhaps Job knew this to some extent, but by the end of these trials that Job came to experience, God made it very abundantly clear to Job, and he learned some things. Over in Job chapter 42, notice his attitude. "And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, what is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please." He's pleading with God to listen to him. "And let me speak, and you said, I will question you, and you will answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of your ear, but now my eyes see you." Job came to a more perfect understanding. By the end of the trials that Job had to experience, God made it perfectly clear to Job. But there was a change in heart, a change in attitude. Job was able to start a new life once again, and God blessed the latter days of Job more so than in the beginning, as you can read down in verse 12 here. But our relationship with God, the point being, shouldn't be defined by a single point in time. Our relationship should be built by the interaction with God day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Our relationship with God needs to be developed each and every day, and we need to not let the things that crop up in life deter us from that relationship which we have built. Sometimes we just lose focus and we just get so concerned about this or that, and things do come about that are concerning, but sometimes we lose our focus. But we need to pray each and every day that this day will be a better day than yesterday, that I'll be a better person, that my relationship with you can improve, that we become more like Jesus Christ. Our prayer needs to consist of those things, and we need to be diligent in asking God in all the good times as well as the bad times, the trials that come through. That is what will define our relationship with God. It's our relationship over time. Over time. In a sermon led by Mr. Reuben Legion, he asked the question, what defines us? And what defines God? What is God's desire for us? Well, the holy days upon examination reveal the plan of God to us. But in a nutshell, how would you define the plan of God? In a nutshell. Well, God's whole plan revolves around his family. God's plan is about him producing a family. A way, of course, had to be paid for us to enter that family. Our sins had to be forgiven. We have to put off sin and take on righteousness. We take on the Spirit of God, which prepares us to be a part of that first fruit group of his family. And then Christ returns. He begins to work with those in a millennium, and others are called into God's family. And, of course, the greater harvest, as pictured by the last great day, the eighth day. How diligent are we in thinking about God's plan on a day-to-day basis? It's time-consuming to do that. It takes time. And our lives are so very, very busy, brethren. I'm right there with you. It's just really hard to find time during the day. I was talking to an individual before services. He says he's started a new job a few months back, or maybe a couple years. Time flies. But anyhow, he's quite busy there. I know my work is quite busy. I'm sure yours is as well. It seems to be Satan's way to thwart the focus of God's people by keeping them too busy. But God wants us to be there, an integral part of his family. And as I mentioned, we all have a specific function in his family. God wants us for specific purposes. You know, as much as I love music, I'm so very glad I'm not going to be able to just sit around on a cloud and pluck a harp. I'm glad that God has more in mind for you and for me. And as I mentioned last time, it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It is God's good pleasure to welcome us to his family. What is it going to be like standing in line before the throne of God and God telling us that he welcomes us to his family? Will there be music? What will the coronation be like? Will the angels be singing? Will the mountains quake? Will there be spiritual fireworks? I don't know. We don't have the details, but we do have the vision, brethren, and we do have the hope and the assurance that God's word provides for us. You know, God cannot lie. We will never be deceived again, but we will go on to rule and reign in the great family of God forever and ever. But it takes diligence for us to keep that vision and to work towards that vision, towards that goal each and every day of our lives, to become part of his great family. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Just remind ourselves here. Galatians 6, beginning verse 6. Let him who has taught the word of God share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing well, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. You know, as we have opportunity, brethren, why is it important for us to do good unto all? Well, it's because each and every member or each and every person has the potential to become a member of God's family. Each in his or her own order. Each in God's masterful, perfect timing. And yet, as we read in the latter part of the verse, there's even more urgent emphasis by Paul, who was inspired by God, especially to those of the household of faith. Household implies family. Faith implies God's people. So what Paul was saying here, that we should never grow weary in well-doing. We should never become slack or give up our obligations of doing good for those in the church, for those whose time of judgment is here and now. It's all about family. Family defines God. So we need to be diligent in helping others achieve God's family. If we focus on them making it, sacrificing our time in the process, then guess what? We've just grown to be more like God, because God is giving, God is loving, God is outgoing. We just took on the nature of God. And if we take on the nature of God, then guess what? We too will be finding ourselves standing in line to be inducted, or better yet, born into the very family of God. And our coronation and our crowns are handed out. Mr. Scott Lord referenced the work of God on Youth Day. Well, what is God's work? We could rightfully go to Matthew chapter 28, where it talks about preparing the people, but beyond that, preparing the people and becoming a part, making members of God's family. But beyond that, what is God's profession? God is many things, I should say. God is many things, as an article in the Life, Hope, and Truth site brought out. Just a few names of God: Elohim, Mighty Ones. El means strong, mighty, mighty one. El Shaddai, Almighty God, Most Powerful, the Most High God, the Everlasting, the Eternal God, the God of Salvation, the God the Deliverer, Master, Superior, the Highest Authority, I Am, the God who has existed for all eternity and has no beginning or ending, the Eternal, the Self-Existing God, the God who heals, the God who provides, the God who will provide, the God who Eternal, who is my banner, the Eternal, our righteousness, the Eternal of Hosts, the Eternal of Peace. But he's also called the Sustainer, the Ruler, the Lord of Hosts, the Shepherd, the Master. But he's also referred to as the Creator, the Creator. You know, God has made each and every one of us from the dust of the ground. God has created this marvelous earth, all working together harmoniously. In fact, back in Job chapter 38, God even mentions the creation of the earth. Where were you when I laid the foundations, to Job? But God's passion appears to be creating. God's passion is creating. You know, this earth is a engineering marvel, how everything works together, at least before man tampers with it sometimes and kind of runs it for the rest. Somebody came along and toilet papered our lake road there up by the stop sign, all the trees. Wasn't even any houses there. I don't know why people just, you know, toilet paper God's beauty. We noticed that on our way in this today. But how diligent are we in creating? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. How diligent are we in our jobs? Are we setting an example? How diligent are we at home? Are we creating a safe haven for our children? Are we creating an open house for the brethren? of hosting others. I know with the COVID, it's been really hard to do that lately. But God is willing to share with us. He's creating a generous, giving family. And as we have opportunity, we are to share along those same lines. Luke chapter 16 and verse 1, I'll just reference that. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. The same attitude rolls over. If we're faithful in little, then we're going to be faithful in much. And if we're unjust in what is least, then Christ exclaims, we will be unjust in what is much. But as we go through life, we need to look for opportunities to create, to build, to make better, to improve. Whether it's a process at work that you make better, or if it's your marriage at home. You know, God is the creator. That's his passion. So learn to love creating. Be creative. Be diligent about finding new ways of doing things. Learn to create new ways of studying the Bible. Finding different times, perhaps, or different methods that work for you. No, shake it up. Let's try not to fall back into the patterns that perhaps we had before the feast. Back in 1987, the Biosphere 2 experiment started in Oracle, Arizona. And without getting into too much detail, essentially a group of scientists and enthusiasts set up to duplicate what God had already created on Biosphere 1, the Earth. They wanted to demonstrate the viability of closed ecological systems to support and maintain life as they dream about going out to Mars or to the moon and establishing planets perhaps there. But the Earth is a biosphere that all works together in harmony. So they tried to create this self-contained, sealed world that pretty much produces their own food and water and oxygen, just like God did on this good green earth. But they had trouble keeping things from exploding or imploding. It contained hundreds of motors and miles of pipes as they attempted to create this Biosphere 2. The oxygen level went down from 21% to 14%, and everybody started getting lightheaded, so they had to import oxygen into it. They had to import food. They couldn't sustain their own food. One lady cut her finger, and they had to take her out and let her get addressed outside the complex, and then they brought her back in. They seemingly just couldn't even produce the two main essentials of life, food and oxygen to breathe. But Mr. James Capo, who brought this story to us, mentioned that perhaps the greatest obstacle that they encountered was that during this experiment, the eight biospherians became polarized. The group essentially started resisting one another. They started fighting with one another. As things came up, each one had an idea of how they should handle that particular problem, and they became polarized. They broke into two groups of four, kind of fighting against each other throughout the remainder of the experiment. So even if they'd been totally successful in creating a complex that they could migrate into outer space or on the moon or Mars or wherever, they still couldn't solve their own problems. They couldn't get along with each other. So bringing this concept into the message today, how diligent are we in fostering and building relationships with others? Do we esteem others better than ourselves? Do we give others benefit of the doubt? We have two dogs, Zoe and Zephyrum, and when I pat Zephyrum, Zoe just, she just starts groaning and moaning and just putting her head under my, starts licking Zephyrum. She just gets so jealous. And then when you pat Zephyrum, pat Zoe, Zephyrum, he's learned from Zoe how to groan and moan and growl and misbehave. But they get so jealous of each other. Not only our animals' nature is going to have to be changed, but I think we understand that man's going to have to be changed too. We're going to have to learn to get along with each other. Proverbs chapter 14, or 17, I should say, in verse 14. Proverbs chapter 17, in verse 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. If you ever had a leak in a water pipe, it doesn't take long for that to become worse and worse. I've actually seen a couple leaks seal as the hardness of the water kind of, if it's got a small leak. But most of the time, leaks just get worse and worse until it becomes a pretty good-sized flood and you got a mess on your hands. But contention is like that too. If nurtured, or more correctly, if the fans are flamed, usually contention ends up in a quarrel. How diligent are we in our relationships with others? As I mentioned, this country is pretty much polarized. It's real easy to take sides. But what is Christ's mentality? I'll just reference John 10 and verse 10. But Christ came that we would not only have life, but we would have life more abundantly. That was his mindset. That was his mindset to help, to assist, to aid, to be an interceptor for those who look to him and who reach out to him in times of trouble. But Christ came and still serves so that relationships can be built, improved, developed, or even repaired. We need to remind ourselves that relationships are fundamental to the family unit. You know, your family won't operate very well if those relationships become strained or if they become artificial. And the same is true with our extended family, our brothers and sisters that God too has called to be a part of his great family to come. We need to learn to overlook and to be kind. We need to overlook and be forgiving. The book of Romans, Paul brings this out in chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 11. And do this knowing the time, for now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Mr. Willoughby mentioned a few weeks back that we don't know what the future is going to hold. We don't know what 2021 will bring. We may look back on 2020 and say those were the good old days when the only thing we had to do was to wear a mask. I realize that some have lost jobs, and I don't mean to take the COVID lightly. Some have lost jobs, some have lost family members, but for most of us, it's just a major inconvenience. I don't know how many times I had to turn back and go back home to get my mask because I forgot to bring it, or go back out to the car and get it. But the world seemingly is prime for something major to happen. It's pretty split down the middle. Who knows how this election is going to turn out? We're becoming more and more isolated from those we used to call allies. And we've seen, of course, how in a few short months, how one virus can alter so many people's lives. But our salvation is definitely nearer than when we first believed. Down in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness or in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, we have to be diligent and to put off the works of darkness, to be diligent to put on the armor of light. We're no longer in a position to make provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust, no matter how much time we have left. So as we came back from Tucson. Those were a few of the concepts around diligence. And as we begin to wind down, I'd like to delve a little more directly over in Romans chapter, or Proverbs, I should say, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 24. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Do we want to rule in that wonderful world tomorrow? Do we want to share in bringing many sons and daughters to glory in the coming millennium? If so, the proverb here implies that we must be diligent. We must be diligent no matter what satanic darts are thrown our way. So what are our plans now that the feast is over? Will the feast of 2020 only become a fading memory? Will we keep the vision of the Feast of Tabernacles of God's plan to create and to expand his family? Or will we end up just falling back into the same old ruts that perhaps we were in before the feast? Did the feast change us, brethren? Did the messages that were prayerfully given inspire us to stay on the road to eternal life, to remain diligent in our calling, in our quest for God's kingdom? Will we remember that a better time is coming, that God's kingdom is coming, a healthier world, a improved world, a world devoid of despair and hopelessness and depression and futility? Will we soar or will we settle? At the Saguaro National Park, Reed and I saw a falcon soaring against the beautiful blue skies of Arizona, and then down in Barizona, or up in Barizona, up by the Grand Canyon, we saw a bald eagle. But eagles and falcons, they soar with purpose. They know where they're going, and they're diligent in getting there. So will we soar in the coming months, or will we end up just settling? Will life become too busy? Will other goals take precedence over our soaring towards God's kingdom? What will 2021 bring? Are we equipped to bring and to handle the challenges? Whatever it brings, are we equipped to handle the challenges? Are we dressed with the armor of God? 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We flew back from Tucson. Our reservation, we had a direct flight from Phoenix to Louisville. It got changed on us. And had I not called in the day before, it was actually earlier. We're actually staying in Sedona and had to drive up. And had I not called and checked in, I wouldn't have noticed that they actually now started us early and routed us through Chicago to get to Louisville. Our reservation was changed. You know, God has given us a reservation that will never change. We have a reservation to come into his almighty kingdom, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. We have an open invitation to become a part of the majestic family of God. Will we be there for the marriage supper, or will we have an excuse to be elsewhere? Will we overcome all obstacles and trials and temptations in order to be something, part of something bigger and better? Will we continue to be diligent in our quest for God's people? We all need to give diligence to develop the godly traits in our lives, brethren. God gives us a divine nature. We can escape the corruption of the world. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles is over, but as Yogi Berra said, it ain't over till it's over. So keep the vision. Keep the faith. Keep in mind the promises that pertain to life and to godliness. God wants us to become partakers of his divine nature. So let's all remain diligent as we work towards that fantastic, soon coming, better world. Let's all continue to press on to God's great kingdom with a great amount of diligence.